through all times, through all cultures. These questions are core to what it means to be human. So that's what we're going to do, is look at these three questions that Jesus will ask that we're going to get a chance to wrestle with. Now, as we have been doing for the entire series here, is I want to just give a little bit of context for what Jesus is about to say and these questions that he's about to ask. And if you were with us last week, we started with a question that came out of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. Jesus was teaching masses of people, and this same series of questions are also within that same sermon that he asks. And as he's going through this message, as he's delivering this to the people, he addresses something that is common to all of us, and that is the temptation of the heart to try to create or find our own path of peace, often by seeing what we can acquire. Meaning, if I can have enough money or if I can have enough possessions, then I can be okay. And what happens is when we buy into the lie that if I can gather enough resource, if I can have enough money, then I can be okay, then we tend to lift it up and we end up serving this thing that we think will give us rest and peace. And Jesus says, you simply cannot have two masters in this life. You can't be a slave, a bondservant to both money and to God. So you have to decide internally, where will your peace come from? Where will you look to in order to experience the rest that every human heart wants to have? And there was an incredible temptation to say, if I can just gather enough, then I'll be okay. But he knew, as we all have experienced, because there will be many in here who have lots, and there will be many even in this room that you might even feel like you're really struggling or wrestling. And what we have all experienced is it's never enough. There's never enough to be able to chase down, to feel secure, to feel peace, to feel okay. And so Jesus does this incredible thing as he's dealing with these dueling desires to treasure money or to treasure God, and the internal wrestle that comes between that. He does something so real and so practical. He is, of course, the greatest preacher ever. And he just knows what's going on in the human framework. So he's going to drill down to exactly what happens, the challenge that takes place in us, and the result of what happens when we seek to put our treasure in what we can get. And so he teaches, he gives that teaching on that those dueling desires. And then in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, he says this. Therefore, which, pause, one word, therefore, means everything that I just talked about in these dueling desires in you, there's something. Anytime Jesus says therefore, it means everything I just talked about, here's what's happening. Here's the result. So listen to what I'm calling you and asking you to think about and listen to as you wrestle with this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now we'll stop here. In other words, Jesus is saying, when possessions tend to sit over the throne of your heart, when you find yourself wanting to have or to possess, the most normal thing in the world, the most human thing to do, is to feel anxious when you don't have that thing. The most normal thing to do is when you're looking to these things to find some sense of purpose or sense of hope or sense of belonging or sense of worth and value, when you don't have them, your heart goes, ah, How do I get it? How do I fix this? Internal wrestle. I can't fix it. So he's addressing this thing in the heart that has to constantly keep up with the Joneses. I mean, I can afford to have, not those Joneses. I love you, Joneses. The Joneses are famous here in our, although I want to keep up with Darren all the time. Guy's so stinking cool. Love you, Darren. We all want to be Darren. And Julie. I want to be Julie too. I want to be honest. So. In other words, you go, I can afford to have this, but I can't afford to have that. I can afford to own this, but I can't afford to own that. I can afford to eat like this, but I can't afford to eat like that. I can afford to wear this, but I can't afford to wear that. And there's this churn that's going on, anxious. Will I have enough? How will I get by? Can I keep up? What do I have? What do I not have? It's an anxiety that courses through us. And when you have that, or you don't have that, what takes that primary position of what, whether I have or don't have, the most normal human response is to try to fix it, try to figure out how I can fix it. What do I have to do? What do I need to control? What do I need to fix in order to change it? And when you can't do something immediately to fix it or change it, fear and anxiety sets in. So Jesus says, these things that you are anxious about, like food and drink and clothing, but what he's asking is this first stirring question to get us to wrestle with something. And here's what he says. It's right there in black and white. Is not life more than food, more than even the body, more than clothing? In other words, he's dealing with the very purpose of your life. He's saying it's so easy to be anxious about these other things when you don't see that your life is infinitely more meaningful than just this. In other words, why are you even here? He's getting existential. He's asking you, have you ever asked the question why you're here? Like your face, body, breath, thoughts, heart. Why are you here? On this earth, God's saying, it's so much greater, so much bigger than what you can get, acquire, what you have, don't have. The heart's concerned with these things, but I'm saying, are you even understanding the meaning of your life? Do you even for a moment feel the consequence of your life? You understand the lie is to believe I don't matter. I don't perform on stages or nobody knows my name or I don't really make that much or my career's not that big a deal or I only do this. All of those little things that run through our mind will get us to somehow believe that all I'm doing really is keeping up with the rat race, so to speak. And Jesus is saying, do you not know how much more consequential your life actually is? You may be duped into thinking that your life is not much, or maybe it's just the accumulation of things, but you have more meaning than that. And for the record, these needs that he lists here, food, drink, clothing, these are base needs. These are things that we all need. So he's not unaware of that. In fact, he's going to address that in a minute when we get there. But before you're consumed with what you have and what you don't have, is not life more than food and clothing? What he's saying is, do you know the incredible meaning and purpose your life carries? Do you see it? If you're here, and I think you are, you've been crafted, created, brought forth from the mind and the heart of God and breathed into existence, spoken. We can appreciate the scientific means by which you have arrived here. And I'm not going into the birds and the bees talk. I'm just saying, like, do you understand your life here? You were brought forth. Life is much more than these. Your life matters on much deeper levels than even meeting these base needs. We can spend time feeling consumed or concerned, but your life is even greater than these things. And he undergirds this question. He follows it up with verse 26. He says, look, and you look at your Bibles. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They don't gather things into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, do you look out there? Birds aren't farmers. They don't store up for themselves away in storehouses. They don't have harvests that they create for the winter seasons, and yet somehow they are cared for, and yet somehow they are able to move forward. I think Jesus is getting granular here to say, do you realize how in control your heavenly Father is? By the way, I love what he says. He doesn't say, these birds, they don't gather, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. He says, no, your heavenly Father feeds them, is caring for them. The one you come, he's taking care of even the little bird that you'll never see or know. The little hummingbird feeder that you have because you're trying to get them over to the porch so you can look at them. That's all God. He's flapping his wings a billion times because God tells it to. That's what he's saying. And I care for these things. God cares for these things. Everything in this world, he's saying, their needs are met every day, every month, every year, every moment. They are cared for. They are cared for. But here's the real question right there in your Bible. Are you not of more value than they? In other words, how do you see your life? Do you see what you mean to the one who made you? Do you know your worth and value that you carry before the Father who brought you and spoke you into existence? That's what he's saying. If little birds are taken care of, and they are, do you not see that he will care for you? That's what he's asking. Do you see the disposition of the heart of the Father concerning you? Your life has meaning. You matter to God. The fear and the worry and the anxieties that we carry in this life, God wants to break in and say, I see you. Your life has meaning and purpose. You carry value. And how do we know this? Because God came in the flesh and stood in front of them to say these things. If you ever wonder, how do I know that God feels this way about me? He sent his eternally existent Son in human flesh to stand eye to eye with us to say, he will care for you. Do you understand how revolutionary this was? Every great religious leader is talking about here's what you got to do. Got to follow this law. You got to try to do this. If you want to be holy, you have to do this and you can't do that. And I'm looking out at all of you and you're not doing so good like I am. This is what the religious leaders did. And Jesus was the quote unquote religious leader who came and said, do you not know that the Father cares for you, sees you, knows what you need, and is asking, will you be willing to lay down your anxious thoughts because you believe deep down you've got a Father who cares for you? I'm going to rescue you from this life that doesn't have any meaning and doesn't have any purpose and doesn't have any worth and value, where all you worry about is trying to accumulate what everyone else might have. And I'm bringing you above even just these base needs in this life. Because he knows your needs are vast, your hungers are vast, your hopes are vast, but in me you have it all. That's what he's saying. With me and my Father, you can have it all. Without the Father, without me, you will continue to wrestle with anxiety and fear over what you do not have and cannot control. But I see you and I'll meet you. And Jesus does something so epic. His next line that he will deliver to us is so powerful. It is so profound. It is the most loving gut punch. I don't know if you can have loving and gut punch in the same sense, but it is one of those scriptures. And it would be easy to gloss over, but he's asking us to deal with something that we don't like to deal with as humans. And here's what he says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Now, this is hard. He's confronting what you and I don't love to deal with. Who in this room, with your worry and anxiety, can change anything with it? The constancy and the stirring. How can you do anything with it? Is there anyone in here that can add an hour to their life, allowing the fear and the worry to sit on the throne? How does your anxiety create or sustain or repair your life? He's saying it doesn't. And here's the answer. You want to know why? Because you and I are not in control. There it is. I wish it was different. The illusion of control is so great, so enticing to run after. If I could control this, if I could fix that relational messy thing, if I could, we could spend a lifetime. In fact, I think that's the challenge. We spend a lifetime thinking, how could I possibly fix, change, control this so that I can get relief? Because what we're actually after is a sense of rest and peace, hope, belonging. And it's so painful when Jesus asks this question, who in here with your worry and anxiety is changing anything We can have the illusion from time to time that we can control our lives when we have moments of victory here and there. And to be sure, I want to be clear, we can work hard. The Bible values plenty of working hard in this life. We can make plans. The Bible values even being thoughtful and watchful and making plans. But listen to me, church, never let your effort or your planning or the voice of the enemy ever dupe you into believing that you are in control. It is a lie. That's what, and I feel like I've said this three times throughout this series. That was the lie in Genesis 3 from the forked tongue of the serpent. You should be in control. And we can't. Inevitably, daily, monthly, maybe this year, you have experienced moments where you discovered you're not in control. Information, diagnosis, a left turn, something at work, something in your family that you didn't have any control over happened. It did. You didn't ask for it. You weren't prepared for it. Life happens. We're in control of none of it. Sometimes the moments that we're not in control of are awesome and great. Like when your football team wins, it's great. Sometimes moments are hard, sad, even tragic, painful. But our anxiety that goes unchecked, where we try to, in our own heart and our own mind, to control or to fix, it's not fixing anything. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. By asking this question, he's saying, tell me your relationship with control. That's what he's saying. It's a powerful question. It's a, like, ugh, to the core. What is your relationship with needing to be in control? How much control do you need to have to be okay? How much do you seek to have it rather than relinquishing it? Who can add a day? Who can add an hour? You can't. I imagine even right now, like across this room, there are things that you're facing that are incredibly heavy, hard. It might even be years long things that are weighty for very legitimate reasons, heavy. And it's just so helpful to be honest, to be able to look to the Father and say, I'm not in control. And God, my worry isn't going to fix it, so we need to talk. There is one who is in control. Here's the good news. There's one who is in control, and he knows your life, and he sees your life and every intricacy of it down to the very minute details. He knows your life, not just knows your life, has called your life. Psalm 139, your eyes, God, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, your very days have been written by the one who is in control. So that what you're facing, God is not distant and aloof. He is seeing it, knowing it, and he's asking for you to allow him to sit back on the throne of your heart and open up your hands to relinquish the illusion of control. Today, Your days, my days are numbered. We don't know what they are. We just know that God's written all of them. Every day and every hour, he's called them, he created them. And between here and seeing Jesus face to face, if you're in this room and you've called on Jesus to save you, to rescue you from brokenness and sin, you have a promise, you're gonna see him face to face and an eternity with him. So between here and that day, you're gonna have all kinds of awesome, great things. It's like moments to celebrate and excited about, and birthdays and graduations and celebrations and achievements. It's gonna be awesome. We're so excited with you about those days. And we wanna high five and hug each other and all of those things. It's gonna be awesome. But you will also, between here and there, have days of disappointment and sadness and hurt and loneliness. God sees all those days. They are numbered. And we don't have any control over it. So when God asks you, who can add an hour, a day by worrying? He isn't shaming you for your anxieties and worries. He isn't looking at you with disdain because you're wrestling with the issues of life. He's inviting you and me to be free to receive his rest, to relinquish the need to be in control to the one who is in control. And church family, that's a daily basis. Every day, giving that back up to him. Sometimes it's awake in the morning. Sometimes, likely all of us have experienced it, middle of the night. I'm so worried, I cannot sleep. You been there? Of course you have. Jesus isn't looking at you going, what's wrong with you? He's saying, I know what you carry. I don't think you know how consequential your life is, but I'm in control. Will you trust me to be God? Can you let this go? Will you give it to me? I am in control. He's inviting us to be free. Scripture says he upholds the universe. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Meaning we keep rotating around the sun on the perfect axis. We're like 1 degree from burning up. You know that, right? Just scientifically, the earth like tilts like that much the wrong way. We're in oblivion or frozen, depending on which part of the hemisphere you're in. He knows the things that keep you up at night. The stars do his bidding, and he knows what you're facing. This is amazing. The stars do the bidding of the voice of Jesus, and he knows what you're facing. So you're not alone. He knows you, knows your past, knows your present, knows your future. Nothing's a surprise to him, which of course brings us to that core question that all humans have. Am I alone? And is there someone who will care for me? Do I actually belong? And that's what he's answering. That's what we all want to know. Is the one who's in control for me? Does he care? Does he see? Do I belong to him? And his answer is, you bet. I've numbered them all. I see it all. You don't have to feel shame if you feel anxious, but you aren't going to fix anything with it, so come to me. That's what he says. I see you, I know you. You can belong. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Look at the pretty flowers, lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Meaning they're like the birds. They can't gather either. And yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, little one, with little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the world out there, that's what he means by Gentiles, seek after all these things. Now here it is. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what you're in need of. I'm not telling you to pretend you don't need. He's saying, with your needs, don't go into control and fix and manipulate mode. Share it with this Father who cares for you. In other words, God's not aloof to what you and I need, but he's asking us to relinquish the control we don't have anyway. Let me say that again. God is asking us to relinquish the control we do not have anyway. Amen. What a gift. Tell me this isn't a gift. To be able to give up what we don't actually have anyway, but we're trying to acquire. We don't number our days. We don't number the hairs on our head. We are not in control, but he is, and he's good. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can trust him. This isn't a father who stands at a distance with his arms folded, waiting for you to figure it out. When will they get it? Golly. God isn't looking at you with disappointment. He's saying, you could offload this heavy weight that you carry. That's why I'm here. That's why my son is standing in front of you preaching this message. Not me, son. I mean, I'm preaching the message, but Jesus ultimately standing in front of you. That's the one I was just in case. I just wanted clarity there. I'm a son of God, but the son was standing there saying these words to invite us to be free. It's incredible. God is writing this story in you that will make heaven shake. Do you know 1 Peter chapter 1 says the angels are undone watching God do this work in humanity. They're amazed. They're not God. They don't know all the things, so they're just watching the story, and they're going, oh my gosh, I didn't know how you were gonna come through. I couldn't see it. And they're like, that's incredible. They're watching the whole thing, just like us. And their vantage point is up there. Our vantage points were right in it. But both vantage points were just going, oh goodness, God is so good, so great. He is trustworthy with my deepest fears, my greatest anxieties, my greatest worries. I'm so tempted to hold on to them and try to figure out how I can fix it all. But he's the one who's in control. And he may ask me to obey, to take a step, to work, to plan. He may, in fact, he probably will do all, he'll ask us to take steps that seem like, are you kidding me? That feels like a step off the cliff. But not with God. God is always faithful. So the question is, how do we then relinquish control? And he's so gracious. And he just gives us the answer, by the way. He's so good. We could study this little paragraph over and over and over again. But my 30 minutes will have to do for this, or our 30 minutes together will have to do. Here's the answer. Matthew chapter 6, right? So if I'm acknowledging that you're in control and I'm not, and my anxiety isn't changing anything, isn't fixing anything, but I can be free, how do I get there? That's the question. How do I get there? And he says, here's the answer. So he's such a good preacher. Jesus is a good preacher. Is he going to answer that question? Here's what you do. Seek first, this kingdom that I'm creating. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything that you need will be added to you. You don't have to be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough mess of its own. Today's got enough of its own issues. So we're not doing tomorrow. You don't have control over that. I know tomorrow has a ton of worries in it. It's just that you can't do anything. So can you show up today? Seek first. First means right here and right now. You got to get gut level honest about what's going on in you and give it over to him. And this is, by the way, great news for the doers. If you're a doer, some of you are like, I'm a doer, man. That's good. This is active. This is active waiting. All right? I don't even know if that's a thing, but it's in God, it's a thing. Active waiting. Actively seek God. This is not let go. If you grew up in church and you've ever heard let go and let God, that is not helpful. I say it to my kids to mess with them all the time. When they're bringing me, they're like, you know, we don't have this and there's no, because they ate all the Cheez-Its last week. If you were here, they ate them all. We don't have any. Oh, you got to let go and let God. I don't know what to tell you. Like, it's annoying. It's not helpful. No, don't let go and let God. See, active waiting. Seek God. Talk to him. Open up your mouth. Open up your heart. Tell him what is going on in your life to the one who is in control, who can change circumstances, who can redeem broken things, who can restore what has been lost. Give it to him. And the only problem with seek first the kingdom is God is on a different timetable. 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Which in other words means rarely will your seeking, your active waiting align with God's timing. A thousand days is like nothing. A thousand years is dead. It's like God's going, I got this. I know you feel like this has to be answered by Friday, but just trust me. Do you trust me? And also, this kingdom has a king, and his ways are not our ways. That's the other challenge. So the other part is his timetable's different. And his ways are different. Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, the act of waiting is getting aligned with a king who thinks differently about your circumstance and situation. What you feel anxious or worried about, he's thinking about it differently than you and me. So we seek first the king to get his perspective. And this all sounds great until you and I are really going through it, right? If you're here right now, you're like going through something. God's not distant from it. He's ready to dialogue with you. So we just hand over the control that we never had in the first place. We give it over to him. And then here's the great part and the part that we wanted from the get-go, which was we just actually rest in the promise that God will provide what you and I need. We get to rest. We get to hand the thing over. You guys stand with me. We're gonna take 1 minute and then we'll pray. We'll finish with this, an active waiting. Heavenly Father, you know every day it's been numbered and created and called by you. You uphold the universe by the word of your power. Therefore, I will hand to you what I feel anxious about today. Would you hand it to him right now? If you've done this 1,000 times, you can do this 1,001 times. He's not afraid of it. What are you anxious over? What are you worried about? What steals your rest in the middle of the night? Hand it to him. Active seeking. I know what you need. I know what you need. I see your life. Give me your heart and your trust. Now, in exchange for your fears, anxious thoughts, would you receive the rest of the Father who is here right now by his Spirit? You can have that with him. A knowing that he's walking with you. And he is in control. He is in control. Rest, son, rest, daughter. For he sees you and cares for you, knows what you need. We receive your incredible heart, your promises that are vast and far beyond what we could imagine. We cannot wait to see you face to face. But until that day, help us to trust you more today than we did yesterday. We'll finish this morning with some prayer partners that'll be available to pray with you. Or maybe you need to grab somebody that's in your group, small group, pray and offload a heavy weight. Give it to the Lord. Our prayer partners are just here to help you connect with God, not with us, but with God. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who owns the universe. Amen. Blessings, guys. Love y'all. We'll see you next week.